Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. This great chapter of basically settling disputes among Christians. Of course, we know there's no problem with unity. All churches across America are so unified, they don't know what to do with themselves. Because there are no sinners in any church. You know, when you get saved, you're no longer a sinner. Baloney. When you got saved, you still have problems with sin. You probably had some problems with sin this week. And we'll get rid of sin when we get to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ one day in glory. Get that glorified body. It'll be sinless, but not until then. We struggle with it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need God's grace every day, amen? We need His mercy. Aren't you glad that God forgives if we confess our sin? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, not some. There's no sin that Christ cannot forgive. He paid it all. And so as we head into this chapter, tremendous, tremendous teachings in this area of how to handle these different issues. And we focused on a number of things in laying the foundation. Sometimes I refer back and refresh our memory. In the very beginning, the Word of God says, him that is weak in the faith, and the idea of weakness is not developed spiritually. Not developed in their understanding. That doesn't mean that a person has just recently been saved. It can be an individual who's been in the church where there has been little doctrine taught throughout years, or specific doctrines that are just hammered, and that's all they teach is one particular doctrine. And when we start reading the scriptures and coming to a greater understanding, the Lord begins to transform our lives and change us. And so we are to understand that there are Christians that are weak, him that is weak in the faith, in doctrine, not in salvation, for as far as the Lord saving him is concerned. And then the Word of God says, understand that there are weak Christians that are coming into the church. Number two, understand that you need to meet the needs of those Christians. And meeting the needs means this: we welcome those who are weak in the faith into our fellowship. Amen? And then the second phrase here, after in verse 1, receive you as a body, receive these individuals into your fellowship, but not to doubtful disputation, not to doubtful disputations. The idea here is not to debate, quarrel, or criticize an individual who may be a weaker brother. Have a conscience tender in a certain area. And it mentions several things. It just in verse 2, it says, for one believeth that many eat all things. Another, who is weak, and that who doesn't have an understanding, eateth herbs. And so the idea here is this, and reflecting upon the fact that a lot of times when these people were worshiping pagan gods, meat would be offered to these pagan gods, and then after the sacrifice was through, they'd take these meats and they'd go to the marketplace and they'd sell these meats. And so they would not partake of these meats that were sold at that marketplace, because those gods that they once worshipped, they no longer worship. And so this became a stumbling block as far as their life is concerned. And so the believers had to be careful. And the Apostle Paul goes into this detail, not only in this scripture, but in the Corinthian epistle as well. And he says, this meat is not bad. And we get into the context of this in itself in verse 14. It says, for I know and I am persuaded by the Lord that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so it's not to be partaken of. And so these individuals that were saved in idolatrous cities, like probably the most idolatrous city was the city of Corinth. We often look at Laodicea as the most wicked of all churches in the Word of God, but that is not the case. The Corinthian church was the most wicked. Unimaginable perversion in that city. And so the Word of God very clearly sets forth the fact that if an individual has a conscience and said, I can't eat that meat, and you shouldn't be eating it because it's offered to another god. The Apostle Paul said, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth if it causes my brother to offend it or to stumble. What is the problem with stumbling? The stumbling is, well, they could fall back into idolatry. Or just completely get away from the church altogether and become isolationist. And so, when we see these particular issues that arise, in verse 3 it says, number 1, it says, those individuals, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. The individual that eat meats, don't despise the vegetarian because of his belief that he will not partake of any meat that is offered to idol, or the caution was, it may have been offered to an idol, so I can't with clear conscience and in faith eat that meat. And so the stronger Christian is not to despise the weaker Christian. Sometimes we do this. They want them to come to our opinion right now. And the Word of God cautions, be careful. Receive them into fellowship. You can listen, observe, disciple. But the Word of God clearly says not to doubtful disputations. And then the Word of God goes says not only are those individuals who are meat eaters not to despise those who don't eat meat, but the Word of God goes on to say in the latter part of the verse, and let not him which eateth not, and that is eateth not meat, judge him or criticize him that eateth. Now, there are three major opinions or major ideas of this word judgment in the Word of God. And we need to make sure that this is clear. Because in a lot of scriptures, it is here, the caution is don't judge. And that is not to judge another individual is not scriptural as well. Now, we go always to that portion of scripture, judge not lest ye be not judged. It's not telling us not to judge. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not telling us not to judge. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But we have to get the concept of what the idea here is. The idea is a critical spirit, one toward another, evaluating for the purpose of criticizing. And that is, we see this maybe weakness in another believer's life. And we become critical of them. And we begin to spread this criticism, which is wicked. And what happens is we meet this believer where he's at. We understand. We have an understanding that, hey, listen, my mind. Paul said, there's nothing wrong with this meat. God gave the meat. And I don't care what it's offered to. That God is a phony God. So I can partake of that meat. How many say, I'm glad that we can partake of meat? Amen. Been a tragedy in countries. Travel throughout India. Get on the plane, and I'm telling you what, the predominant meal is this. You either check off, or they'll ask you, vegetarian or non-vegetarian? And I'm sitting in a bunch of vegetarians, and I order my chicken or my beef or whatever it is. It's usually chicken, I think. I'll tell you what, if you've been on one of those planes, there's little air conditioning, and the pungent smell of curry just wafts through the air, you're glad to get off that plane at the end of it. But you sit in amongst the people, isn't it ironic that a whole nation of people, predominantly Hindus, will not eat meat? And a nation that is starving and impoverished, and what could be done if they allow their people to have meat. I'm glad that God says in his word that nothing is unclean of itself. The Word of God talks about meat, and he talks about days. And I said, I just briefly mentioned this. That's in the area of meats. In this area of days, he goes on to talk about days. And who art thou that judgest another man's servant? His own master, by his own master, that is, to his own master, he standeth and falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up or held up, for God is able to make him stand. And then the area of one day. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so you had a group of believers, and you still have a group of believers today, that they worship on Saturday. And what they have done is they've taken the sabbatical law, and they have basically made Christianity into those that have Judaized, and that is made Saturday the day of worship. We worship on Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. The reason we have this as our Sabbath day of rest is because the Lord arose from the grave. It distinguishes us from individual who believes the Sabbath was on Saturday. And so we have those in Christianity. And so I want you to know this, out of the Ten Commandments, that is the one clearly seen in Scripture, very obviously because of the church, the historic church, that is one of the Ten Commandments that is not active today. Okay, you got that? All the rest are. They're foundational principles, and we saw that in chapter 13 as far as Christian living is concerned. But this area of Sabbath, remember this, they had Sabbath weeks, and in which every day was a special or sacred day. Not just one. They'd have 7 days of feasts. Every one of those was a Sabbath day week, a part of the Sabbath day week. And so there are those individuals that believe, and as the Jews do, that the Sabbath is the only day of worship. There are other Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, who believe they've taken the law on overall. And by the way, the importance is, you know, you're not in the age of law. We are in the age of grace. And all God's people said, I'm glad I'm living in grace and I'm not having to live according to the law. Now, the law is our schoolmaster. It's our teacher. It teaches us what's right and what is wrong. And it teaches us how to love God and how to love others. And so the Word of God cautions here, as far as days are concerned, some may believe that their worship on Saturday. And a person is not, if a person chooses to worship on Saturday and they just do it because that's the day of worship, there's no sin against that. We worship on Sunday because it's the day that Christ arose from the grave. And so one individual is not to despise another individual. Where Jesus is the fool. Now, I may believe he's wrong, and I'm not going to change my opinion because I think I've got biblical proof to the fact that the church served the Lord, worshiped the Lord on the day that Christ arose from the grave, the first day of the week. And so we commemorate on that particular day. And so, and there are others as well. We could get into holidays and from the aspect of the fact that as far as celebrations concerned, there are those individuals that do not have Christmas trees because they believe, they look to the Old Testament scriptures and talk about the decoration of trees. But many believe this, you're not talking about a tree and it's solid in itself that was decorated. You're talking about a tree that was carved out into the face of an image and they decorated it with jewels, necklaces around it. They had earrings on it. They had a crown upon its head. They're different gods. They decorated that piece of wood. And scripture talks about gods that are made out of wood, out of stone, and out of iron. They make their own gods. And so we carefully look at certain holidays. Now listen, I'm not gonna really make a lot of do out of a fat man in a red suit at Christmas time. And am I gonna just spend all my time saying, well, you're just an ignorant Christian because you have Santa Claus come in? I think I can give you some cautions. Because Santa Claus has taken on a number of the attributes of God himself. He is not omnipresent. And by the way, he can't even be ubiquitous. You know, Satan can be one place at one time, but he can be like a bolt of lightning from one place to another, according to Scripture. Someone gave a report of what Santa Claus had to be in order to make all the visits he needed to make in a period of time. And I'll tell you what, it's an impossibility, period, okay? All right, let's get off of Santa Claus here now. So if you have your home decorated with Santa Clauses, I'm not going to say, oh, you're going to hell. Look at this, you ignorant, weak believer. No, but listen, don't get mad at me when I decorate my tree. Because you have decorations on the wall, don't you? Make your house look pretty. Celebrate. Amen. And so I've never bowed down to my tree. Never say, oh, tree, creation of God, worthy of all honor. No, I don't do that. But I do love to decorate my tree. I stuck all kind of greenery around, and it's a wonderful, wonderful time of the year to celebrate. But we celebrate in different ways. But just be careful not to put on your suit of criticism and spend your time and delight in the fact of bringing people to your opinion. And every one of us have opinion, and guess what? Nobody's going to agree with you in every area. Probably you won't even agree with yourself. And so the idea here is we are to welcome those who are weak in the faith into our fellowship. Number two, we are not to debate or quarrel or to criticize a weaker brother for their beliefs. We are to evaluate our beliefs and found our beliefs based upon Scripture, upon the Word of God, not upon a doctrinal teaching of some individual. That's how we get in trouble. We are not to despise or to treat with contempt believers for their position. We are not to judge for the purpose of condemning their belief. To despise, to judge. How do we minister to them? By helping them through kindness and patience to a greater biblical understanding over time. Loving discipleship. Asking questions. If you got into discussion, how did you come to that opinion? And being very careful, because we enter into quarrels because of the strength of what we believe naturally. We want to debate. And by the way, we should stand for Scripture. And when something that is foreign to us and someone wants us to agree with something we know biblically wrong, we've got to say strongly, that's not biblically right, but with a right spirit. And I think that many issues we deal with, we create difficulty. And then this is the area of major focus of attention, and it is God is the ultimate judge of all things. God is the ultimate. There are a number of cautions of judgment. I'm going to get into one principle so that I can launch out into the other. In verse 4, three, it starts out in verse 3 by saying, and let not him that eateth judge him that eateth. Let him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God receiveth him. And that is, God has received that individual as a believer in spite of their belief that they can't eat meat. God has received them, and if God has received them into his fellowship, what the Word of God is saying, shouldn't you receive them into your fellowship? And then we enter this area, the great question, the number of questions we have to ask ourselves. And that is this, in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Who are you to judge or to criticize another person for the belief that they have come to? That's the responsibility of the master. By the way, who's the master here? God is. Who's the servant? You as a Christian are. How do you know that? Because of what the Word of God goes on to say. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. He is received or he is rejected. In those areas, he's accepted or he's not accepted. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God, the master, is able to make him stand. How do you know that? Because the Word of God says that the second part of verse B, and that is his own master, that is, to his own master he standeth or falleth. To his own master he standeth or falleth. And then the last phrase, for God is able to make him stand. That's why the AID here, master, the master we're talking about is God. God is the master. And we realize this in later part of Scripture. The whole latter part of Scripture speaks of this judgment as far as the judgment that Christ alone has. And so continuing on here, verse number 10. First question is this, who are you and I to judge God's servant? Be careful. Caution. Number two, in verse 10, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught, set yourself against in conflict? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of who? Christ. There's only one judge that judges perfectly. Now, remember this. I want you to know this word judgment means to examine. It means to evaluate in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But let a man examine or judge himself, and then let him partake of the communion. And so the idea has with the idea in mind of examination. And this word judgment is used in the idea of examination. And the second use of this particular word is condemnation. To judge and condemn. And that is to condemn a man or to sentence a man. A judge may have a jury trial, or he may have to make a judgment. And according to the law, his understanding of the law, he makes a judgment. You're going to go to jail for a certain amount of days. You're going to pay such and such a fine. A judgment is made. A condemnation is given. The ultimate, a lot of times, when you talk about judgment in Scripture, is a condemnation to hell. And no Christian is in condemnation to hell. I've been saved. Blood of Jesus Christ has covered me with his perfect righteousness. And you say, what if you sin after you get saved? Well, everyone in this room has sinned after you got saved. And if you don't, you're a liar. You committed another sin. But the Word of God clearly says that we as believers are covered by the blood and we have everlasting life if we trust in Christ as personal Savior. And so the caution is this. Number one, vegetarian in verse 3, vegetarian, don't judge another believer for eating meat. Number two, believer, you who are to judge God's servant, who are you to judge God's servant? God will judge his own people. He'll evaluate and examine them, and he'll either receive them or not receive them, just exactly like he received Cain. Sacrifice, or refuse Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. Even though one was a believer, another a believer, but even as far as believers are concerned, if you are a Christian and your ways are pleasing to the Lord, he will receive of you that which you offer your life in. If you desire to and lead a sinful life, God will not receive you into fellowship. That doesn't mean you're not a believer. When we sin, we do not lose our salvation, but we do lose our fellowship. Isn't that right? You don't lose. When I sin, I don't lose my salvation, but I lose my fellowship. If we walk in the light of truth, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Believer, who are you to judge God's servant? God will judge his people. Three, believer, in verse 10, why are you trying to sit in God's judgment throne? In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 14, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that judgment is going to be thoroughly as far as works are concerned. Remember this, it's not for sin, but it's what we've done with the gold, silver, precious stone as opposed to the wood, hay, and stubble. For the day shall declare it, and every man's work shall be tried as by fire. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus' tongue shall confess to God. So every one of us shall give an account of himself. And then this next statement is, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this. And the idea here, remember this, is criticism. Criticism, evaluation for the purpose of criticizing. Be careful not to put yourself in a position where you criticize in judgment that individual, to demean his reputation or his person, to cause other people not to fellowship with him. The caution is great there. And what I want to do is I just want to look briefly at this, and we can go back and we can finish up here. And that is, would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? I just want you to see this. It's important. The context is a young man has committed in improper, immoral activity with his mother. And these people are accepting it. They think that, well, we'll just love him, and we're a great church because we love this man that has sinned. When he comes in the door, we know that he's living in sin. We know what he's doing with his mother, and yet, when he comes in, we treat him as if nothing's wrong. And the Apostle Paul strongly rebukes this church at that time. And verse 2, he says, are you not puffed up in your, so to speak, false love? And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, removed from the church? Why? Because he's living in sin and he will not take rebuke. For I verily, absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And the idea here is the Apostle Paul is not joyfully saying, just shove him into the hands of Satan. That's not what he's saying. When it says deliver such a one, and that is, he's in this condition already, he refuses to turn, what you do is surrender him over to that position. Okay? That's what he's saying here. He's not asked joyfully, gleefully, asking them to deliver him over to Satan so Satan can destroy him. And so they were supposed to remove him. And so in verse 6, glory not. Your glorying is not good, and that is your Christianity, your Christian love is not biblical. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? If you allow this immoral man to be in your presence and continue in fellowship with you as a bunch of believers, he'll corrupt the whole body. That's why pastors and deacons should be removed. And I personally believe that they should never enter the pulpit again. Why? Because the word of God says in Proverbs, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. He loses the privilege of preaching the gospel, or loses the privilege of being a deacon. Or in membership, they lose the privilege of membership if they continue in sin. And so the Apostle Paul says it's to be dealt with. And so in verse 13, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. And that is a new body, not having this sin in the midst of you. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is for the sake of purity. Christ came to save us from sin, not so that we could live in sin. And I'm going to jump all the way down to the very end, to 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? And that is unsaved people. It's not my responsibility, I mean, in the sense of spiritually judging unsaved people. The Word of God says this. For what have I to do to judge them also which are without, outside the Christian faith? Do not ye judge, and that is you as believers in the church at Corinth, judge them that are within. But them that are without, what? God judges. And so a lot of people like to throw that out. Judge not lest you be judged. Let's throw judgment all together. If that be the case, any kind of corruption can take place in this church that anybody wants to take place. God says, when you as a body gather together, it's not that you're perfect, but you should not be living in perpetual known sin. Okay? Does God's word say, how many believe, according to Scripture, that God's word says we're supposed to judge at times? Is that what the Bible says? Clearly. And so there's a time for judgment. That passage in Matthew as well, judge not lest you be judged. But the word of God says, first pull the sliver out of your eye so you can remove the telephone pole in someone else's eye. You've got a problem with yourself, and here you are judging. And Romans, the early part of Romans, warned against that as well. And so, vegetarian, don't judge another believer for eating meat. Believer, you are who are you to judge God's servant? God will judge his own people as far as acceptance and receiving, as far as their fellowship, their worship, their service to the Lord. Their salvation has already been received. A believer, why are you trying to sit on God's throne? Be careful not to sit on God's throne, judging, criticizing others, ruining their reputation, hurting them. And then believer in verse 13, believer, quit criticizing other believers for their different views than yours. Quit criticizing other believers for different views than yours. Pretty strong caution. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore or criticize. Now the area word criticize. Criticize. Demean. Disavow. Reject. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block before his brother. What are we to do then as far as judging is concerned? We're supposed to leave judgment in God's hands. Are we? You know, no. Remember this. The Word of God says if there's sin, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about difference of opinion on what to eat in special days, okay? If it's sin, we are to judge it. If it's in the church. Not because we're better, but because God tells us to. But this whole thing deals with doubtful disputations, arguments, disagreements that causes conflicts, envy, and strife in the church. And to get in a place where there's no biblical, clear, set forth commandment of God or things you can find in Scripture, it's your opinion as opposed to another's opinion. And what we have then is we have great division, and Satan delights in that. The conclusion is this. Number one, our heart should be that we don't put a stumbling block in another person's life. And that is there are individuals that have left the church because I believe the person had a doctrinal opinion. There's an individual that left not too long ago. And because their belief was that when we preach in this area, you repent. You can give a heap of scripture that says repent and be baptized, and Acts 2 about repentance. And I'm not talking about lordship salvation when I talk about repentance. But they believe that repentance is in their heart and mind, they've been taught that repentance is a work. And we know this, that we're not saved by works, any work. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. And so this person left because they thought we were preaching or teaching lordship salvation, and we were teaching works salvation. We do not believe in works salvation very clearly. There are other individuals that have left the church because basically of opinion, mannerism. Some have left because of music. Some have left for just so many different reasons. And they just didn't make a hill of beans bit of difference. Weren't even scriptural. Personal beliefs. And you know that if you and I don't have the right spirit, we will cause individuals to potentially leave the church and never go back to any church. And I think that that's one of the most dangerous. That's what this scripture is warning us about. That when we begin to judge each other's other, and by the way, if you have a problem, you can go to him. But it is always in the right spirit. And if they don't do exactly what you want them to do or what you think they should do, and you reject them, that's what the Word of God is saying don't do. This is a hard job because we're all sinners, isn't it? Because we all have our opinions. Because we staunchly believe in what we believe. And we believe everybody has to come to the same opinion. It's almost like we're the only virtuous Christian on the face of this earth sometimes. And the fact of the matter is, God's created us this way to have difference of opinion, to make us study, to make us grow. And he's also put this chapter in here. It's one of the greatest cautions in all of Romans. You had better be careful in your judging of others. You had better be careful. And so in verse 14, I'm just giving a synopsis. He tells us how to do it. And that is, let whatever you do be done in faith. Whatever you do, be done in faith. And actually, verse 13, don't put a stumbling block before others so that you discourage them or make them leave. Be fully persuaded in faith that what you're doing is right, and you have a clear conscience before the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, go ahead. Better be careful about that too, but that is important. The third thing is this, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, and how walkest thou not charitably? And that is basically handle these things according to love. If it is an offensive to an individual, what difference does it make? I mean, we can give up certain things. I think anybody that goes travels to different missions countries, everybody has a different standard of dress. Everybody has a different standard of communion. And a lot of people do this. I'm not going to do it. If I'm asked to dress in something that I don't think is right. Now, I'm not going to get dressed up in Speedos and preach, excuse me. You know what I mean? I may preach the solid gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know something? That just doesn't fit, does it? And so it has to be modest. We're not going to get into that one too, because how many have a difference of opinion and modesty here? So all of us in these areas, let it be done in love. And that is, hey, listen, is it so important to you? I'm going to assert my rights. I don't find anything wrong with this. God says you're not walking charitably in love for that other individual. And then it goes to 10, verse 17. We'll finish here. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, it is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you find the three individual things that are mentioned here. It is for the purpose of you coming together as a body and living in righteousness. This is for the purpose of you as a body coming together, living in peace. It is the purpose of you as a body to come together and have the joy of the Lord in the Holy Ghost. That's what God wants when we come together. Not people coming in and said, I wonder what they're going to wear today, or I wonder what they're going to do this, or I wonder if they're going to shake hands or what. You know, you're wondering what other people do. Hey, listen, come to worship and enjoy each other. And if there's a person you have animosity with, anybody, get it right, because you're not in fellowship with God if you have a problem with another believer, and that's your and my responsibility. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable and approved of men. Acceptable to God and approved of men. God help us to not be critical in our spirit. When another believer falls, to help them, to instruct them. Doesn't mean you bypass the sin. If there's sin, you confront the sin. If it's you're confronting them about your opinion opposed to another, better be careful about that. May God give us the grace to have amongst ourselves the greatest unity we can possibly have in righteousness, in peace, enjoy. God help us. In today's day, to come here with an improper spirit. God, forgive us. Help us to be tied up in His righteousness, His peace, and His joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Because we're believers, we have this responsibility. And if someone has hurt you in any way, you need to forgive them. And you need to reconcile and make it right so that you can have fellowship with them, but even more importantly, you can have fellowship with God. But if you're not here today saved, it's not just you getting along with people. It's you getting right with God. And you are not right with God except through the person of Jesus Christ. How many would say today, unashamedly, there was a day, there was a time where I personally invited Christ into my heart as my personal Savior, and I know that I am His and He is mine personally. Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Lower your hands. Is there anyone here today? You couldn't raise your hand because you don't have that blessed assurance. And if you were to die today, you don't know whether or not you'd go to heaven. What a terrible, terrible position to be in. But maybe now in the quietness of this hour, you'd raise your hand and say, pray for me. I don't know if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? Raise your hand, anyone. An unbeliever. I know this has really been a message to you primarily, message to us, let's put it that way. Because I think every one of us know there's been times when we've been critical. And that doesn't justify it. I'm not trying to justify me, and I'm trying to justify you. What I'm simply saying is I have the same struggles you do because I'm still in this flesh. But I wonder how many sitting where you are would say today, you know something? There's something that I have wrong with another believer. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm not going to ask you to be honest with the Lord. Isn't it time that you got that thing right? You just tried to act as if it wasn't there? They may receive you, they may reject you. But if the Holy Spirit has told you to do your best to make things right, you do it anyway and you're cleared. But if you do nothing, for him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, it is sin. My challenge to you is don't ever step into this place without settling some things with the Lord and other people. If it distracts you from worship, and if you're convicted right now, it's not me doing the convicting. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's because what the Word of God has to say. And if there's something, will you at this moment with head bowed, eyes closed, say to the Lord, Lord, I'll take care of this. You may say, I don't think it's going to be received. Do it anyway. Do your best to make it right. And you'll have fellowship with the Lord in righteousness and peace and joy. There are other things you're struggling with. Maybe you need the help of the Lord. Maybe the Lord has been dealing with your heart before you ever got here, and there's a need in your life and you need to get it right. We have men and women standing by to show you in the Word of God, to encourage you, to pray with you. and we invite you to come. But this morning, can I ask you to do this? Do business with the Lord. This chapter is for Christians, 14. This is where it starts in the church. God, help us to love each other. Yes, sometimes to help each other by the correct kind of judgment. And that is for the purpose of some person having victory where they've been defeated. Maybe they don't even see it. Everyone stand at your feet at this time in your hymn books. 853. Ah, may the power of God enrich our lives. May we as believers have the greatest unity with our Lord and others as well. As we sing this invitation hymn, if you're not saved, we invite you to come. We'll have men and women to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. If there's other decisions you need to make, this is the time to make it. As we sing, we invite you to come.
Someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach that distant shore. I'll sing while entering heaven's door. Jesus led me all the way.